Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. If you open up right about in the middle, you end up at Psalms, Proverbs-ish. Go a little bit past that. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. We've been studying our way through this book of Daniel in the evening services. We just started at the beginning and we're going to the end. So now we're in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 in your Bible is what we're going to look at tonight. Oh, Father, said a little frog to the big one sitting by the side of the pool. I have seen such a terrible monster. It was as big as a mountain with horns on its head and a long tail, and it had hoofs divided in two. Tush, tush, child, said the old frog. That was only Farmer White's ox. It isn't so big either. He may be a little taller than I, but I could easily make myself quite as broad, just you see. So the old frog blew himself out, and he blew himself out. Was he as big as that? He asked. Oh, much bigger than that, said the young frog. Again the old one blew himself out and asked the young frog if the ox was as big as that. Bigger, father, bigger, was the reply. So the frog took a deep breath and blew and blew and blew and swelled and swelled and swelled, and then he said, I'm sure the ox was not as big as this. But at that moment he burst. Sometimes we humans can be like swelling frogs. We need someone to come along and pop us because we're bigger in our minds than we are in reality. Daniel chapter 10 is one of those places in Scripture that should do that for us, bring us down to size. Here's what we want to do. We want to recognize what is our place in the scheme of things so that we can play our role in God's plan for us. So what is your place in the scheme of things? Daniel chapter 10 is a fun chapter, unique in Scripture. The first thing we're going to see in Daniel 10 is this. God is awesome. We're starting with what's my place in the world. The place to start is, who's God? God is awesome. In the second half of Daniel, there's four great prophetic revelations. And Daniel chapter 10 through 12 is the last one. This is the last of the four. And this revelation that Daniel is going to get, it starts in chapter 10. It goes all the way through chapter 12. We're going to see a detailed revelation about the future, starting in Daniel's day there in Persia, all the way to the tribulation period, and then the return of Jesus Christ. We won't get actually to the content of the vision, though, today, all the way to chapter 10. It's the introduction to what the angels will tell Daniel in verses 11 and 12. So, Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 1 with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. This is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That means it's been 2 years since we last were with Daniel in chapter 9. And a lot has happened in these 2 years, since the first year of Cyrus to the third year of Cyrus. It seems like Daniel has retired from public service. For a while, Daniel had been the highest ranking official in Persia. But if you go back and look at Daniel 1:21, it says that Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Well, continued in what? He's still alive. Probably continued in the king's service. And so now maybe it's been 2 years or so since Daniel has stepped down from full-time service. Daniel's retired, maybe. Also, something that's happened in these 2 years. In Daniel chapter 9, we saw Daniel earnestly praying that the Jews could go back to their land. And in these 2 years, that has happened. Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, gave a decree, and the Jews were able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. That's what Cyrus told them to do, and they've done it. So you would think that everything would be good for Daniel, right? He's retired, the Jews are back in Jerusalem, all's well. But something is bothering Daniel. See that in verse 2 and 3. Look there, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Daniel's been mourning for 3 weeks and fasting. Now, he's fasting. He's not abstaining from eating entirely, but here, this kind of fast, he's just abstaining from the good stuff, from the meat and the wine that he usually enjoys. He's maybe just eating bread and water, stuff that's not so delicious. And verse 3, he's not using any ointment. That might be something like our modern-day cologne, right? So the things that Daniel usually enjoys, that bring pleasure to his life, he's abstaining from these things, he's mourning, he's praying. What is it that's so heavy on Daniel's heart? Daniel doesn't actually tell us here in chapter 10, but We may be able to fill in the gaps from reading the book of Ezra. If you go to Ezra in your Bibles, we won't look it up right now, but it tells the story of these Jews' return to Jerusalem after Daniel's prayer. And some of the Jews have returned to Jerusalem, about 42,000 of them. But 42,000 Jews returning, that's a pretty small percentage of all of the Jews that had been shipped away from Jerusalem and were scattered around the world. Many of the Jews had gotten comfortable, it seems, in pagan Babylon and didn't really want to go back to their homeland. They didn't really want to get back to worship as it was meant to be. They're too busy with life in Babylon to worry about the promised land being in shambles back in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why Daniel himself did not return. It may be that he's frail. It may have to do with the fact that he's not in full-time work now. He may not be able to make the trip. We certainly know Daniel's heart is there with the people in Jerusalem. But even for those Jews, those 42,000 that did return to Jerusalem, in those first 2 years, you kind of get the sense of, well, this isn't all going wonderfully for them in Jerusalem. It took them about 7 months to get around to working on the temple. That was their job when they got there, supposed to rebuild the temple. But then when they did start making some progress on rebuilding the temple, some enemies came and opposed their work. And according to Ezra 4:24, work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased and didn't start up again for 16 long years. So it's been a couple of years now since Daniel's prayer, and he was pleading with God to send the Jews back. And maybe he's just gotten word about from Jerusalem and that things aren't going so well there, and that the temple's not being built and there's these opposition. We don't know, but it could be that that's what's prompting Daniel to fall to his knees, to mourn, to fast, to pray. Daniel, this is what he always does as we read through the book. In times of distress, in times of disappointment, Daniel just instinctively falls to his knees. And so, again, here he earnestly cries out to God. Now, Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, Daniel's been working as a politician in Babylon. He's been working for different kings there. The Tigris is about 20, 30 miles east of Babylon. It may be that this is where Daniel lives now. This may be his retirement place on the banks of the Tigris. We don't know. But this is where he is when God answers his prayer. Verse 5, and what an answer Daniel gets. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the voice of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Who is this heavenly being that Daniel describes? He describes him here as a man, but he doesn't tell us who it is. Daniel doesn't identify him for us, and so we have to try to figure it out from looking at the rest of the Bible. Some people believe that this is a mighty angel. But I side with those who say that this, who Daniel is seeing here, is actually God himself. The reason that I think that is by comparing this man and how Daniel describes him to a vision that John had of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And I think when we put these two things side by side, it becomes clear that these are identical looking people. So my thought on this, who is this that Daniel has seen? Well, who he's seeing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, before he came to earth as a human, appears in his glory to Daniel. Notice with me several of the characteristics of this man of Daniel 10. He's described as a man. He's clothed in a robe. He has on a belt of pure gold. His face has the appearance of lightning. His eyes are like flaming torches. His feet are like the gleam of polished bronze. His voice is like the sound of a tumult. And as soon as Daniel hears him, he falls on his face. Okay, hold your finger there in Daniel. Go back to me with me to Revelation 1. I want to compare this to John's vision of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 12. Revelation is the last book in the Bible there. Revelation 1, 12. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." Again, you notice all the parallels there? There's one described as the Son of Man. Here he's clothed in linen. Daniel said it was a robe. This man here in Revelation 1 has a golden sash. Daniel said a belt of pure gold. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Daniel said the one he saw, his eyes were like flaming torches. His feet are like burnished bronze. Daniel said like polished bronze. His voice is like the sound of many waters. Daniel said his voice is like the sound of a tumult. His face here in Revelation 1, Jesus' face is shining like the sun in his strength. Daniel said like lightning. And as soon as John hears him, he falls at his feet like a dead man and needs someone to come and revive him. It was exactly what happened with Daniel when he saw his person. Now, in Revelation 1, there's no doubt who it is. It's Jesus Christ. John tells us that. Look in verse 18. Verse 17. "Then when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" This is Jesus Christ that John sees. Skip down in your Bibles. Revelation 2, verse 18. There's another description of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and how he appears in his glory. Revelation 2, verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, 'The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze,' says this." If you went ahead to Revelation 19, 12, you'd find another description of Jesus' appearance. There his robe is described as having been dipped in blood, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. There's no one else in Scripture that we find anywhere else that is described as having eyes like a flame of fire other than Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and this man in Daniel chapter 10. So I believe that this is our God that Daniel sees. That Daniel is praying and Jesus Christ shows up in glory and Daniel sees him. You can tell by his appearance that this one is pure, that he is majestic, that he's powerful, and that he is intimidating beyond belief. What's your place in the scheme of things? The place to start is this. God is awesome. We've got to get that, otherwise I'm not going to understand how I fit in the world. God is awesome. Second thing, your place in the scheme of things, you as a human are puny. God is awesome. You are a human. You're puny. We're well on our way to understanding where we fit now. Notice the response of Daniel's friends. We're back in Daniel 10 now. Notice the response of Daniel's friends when Jesus appears to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." Daniel's friends did not see Jesus. Apparently, Jesus only revealed himself visually to Daniel. But somehow, his friends could sense God's holy presence. Jesus' presence there. And it was overwhelming without the visual. It says a great dread fell upon them. Literally, a great trembling fell upon them. And all they knew was that they needed to be somewhere else. And so all of Daniel's friends scatter. And Daniel is left alone with this incredible being. God is so holy, sinful man cannot bear to stand in his presence. It's not just here in Daniel that we find that, or in Revelation. What did Peter say after Jesus produced a miraculous catch of fish? Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Revelation 20:11, we read these words about the final judgment of all sinners. Revelation 20:11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, Jesus Christ, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. In the final day, Jesus Christ will sit upon his glorious throne, and though sinners would long to run away, there's no place to flee. Though earth and heaven cannot stand before his gaze, in that day there will be no escape. Can you think of the terror of looking into those flaming eyes on that day if you've not received his mercy when he was offering it to you? The worst place to be. So Daniel's friends, they run away. We say, well, but Daniel shouldn't be overwhelmed by God's presence. Daniel is a special friend of God. Daniel's a believer. Jesus is coming to him because Daniel's been praying. So Daniel has nothing to fear, right? Daniel can just be like, hey, Jesus. No. No, look at verse 8 again. Daniel 10:8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Daniel stands there before Jesus. He's doing okay. He's lost all of his color and all of his strength until the Lord speaks. And we say, well, what does Jesus say to him? I wonder if Daniel even remembers, right? Because the next thing that happens, the whole situation is clearly too much for Daniel. That this great statesman, the hero of all Christians and Jews, loses consciousness, finds himself on his face with a mouthful of dirt. God is awesome, and we are puny. We should never underestimate the absolute gulf in power and authority and glory that exists between God and us. There's a teaching in charismatic circles called the Word of Faith Doctrine. Basic idea of the Word of Faith Doctrine is that, literally, you can have whatever you speak. If you speak it in faith. I'm going to give you some examples of what the teachers say, and we don't agree with these things. Kenneth Copeland once said, as a believer, you have a right to make commands in the name of Jesus. Each time you stand on the Word, you are commanding God. Creflo Dollar put it this way. We are gods in this earth, and it's about time we start operating like gods instead of a bunch of mere powerless humans. Miles, that's the right. He's groaning at that. That's what's happening there. Miles Monroe once announced to a TBN audience, God cannot do anything in the earth without a human's permission. Listen, those kind of statements is hugely overestimating man and underestimating God. Does God need our permission to act? Look down to verse 21. We're not there yet. We'll skip ahead. Daniel 10:21. Later in the chapter, there's an angel that comes, and he's going to explain to Daniel some of the things that are going to come in the future. Notice what the angel says here in verse 21. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. What's this writing of truth? He says, I'm going to tell you what's written down in the writing of truth, into the book of truth. Well, apparently what this is, God has written what will happen in the future. And the angel's been given information about what that is. You see, we have a God who declares the end from the beginning. And once God writes it, it happens. The book doesn't have to be changed. God can just write the book of truth. And then that takes place. We'll see bits of it, right? When we come to chapters 11 and 12. Everything that God says will happen. Because God is so mighty. Any human, if you put us in the presence of this great and glorious God, will find himself on his face. Right? If God gives us the strength to say something, the first words on our lips will be the same as they were for Job when Job had God appear to him. What did Job say? Behold, I am insignificant. I know that you can do all things, Job continued, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And this is the foundation of all true wisdom, the fear of God. No man commands God. We should not try to operate like God, but we should always remember that we are mere powerless humans. God does not seek permission from any man to act. If you want to understand your place in the scheme of things, here's a starting point. God is awesome. You're a human, so you're puny. There's an A and B on your sheets. You're puny compared to God. Letter B, you're even puny compared to the angels. They're even puny compared to the angels. Look at verse 10 again, Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Now notice here, it does not say that he touched me, but Jesus. It says, a hand touched me. And here's how I understand what's happening here in Daniel 10. First, Jesus appears to Daniel, and Daniel's overwhelmed, totters a little bit, falls on his face. The next thing Daniel knows, there's a hand touching him. And when he looks up, he sees not Jesus, but an angel who has come to give him the answer to his message. Why do I think that this one who's touching him in verse 10 and speaks to him in verse 11 is not Jesus? Well, you'll see as we go through here, but this one who's going to talk to Daniel admits that he needs help. You never find in Scripture the God of the Bible needing help. And so this here clearly in verses 10 and following is an angel. If verses 10 and following is the same person as Daniel saw at the beginning, then that must be the angel too, because Jesus wouldn't need assistance. Let's read the verse here. Verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me. I see this as someone different than Daniel saw. Right, but an angel reaching out and touching him and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. I just love this chapter. You could kind of summarize it as God appears to Daniel. Daniel falls on his face. And then the rest of the chapter, Daniel's trying to get back up. Right. Verse 10, he's on his hands and knees. He's making some progress because the angel's helping him. And, okay, middle of verse 11. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Same length of time that Daniel was praying, right? Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to things to the days yet future. So this person who brings God's message to Daniel started on his journey to Daniel 3 weeks ago, on the first day that Daniel prayed. You say, well, why did it take him so long? Did God send a slow angel? I mean, how long? Where is he coming from? It's 3 weeks to get to Daniel? Well, the angel explains why it took him so long to get there. He's intercepted on the way. For 3 weeks, he couldn't come because he was being held up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Well, who's this prince of the kingdom of Persia? It can't just be a human prince. He wouldn't be able to stop an angel trying to give a message. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is speaking of one of Satan's demons. Persia's the ruling country in the world at that time. It conceivably could be Satan himself. So this angel with a message for Daniel, he's got a message for Daniel, but he can't get to Daniel because this demon, this prince of Persia, stops him. And I don't understand how this works, right? We know angels can only be in one place at a time, but somehow he's coming and he stops. And they're battling for 3 weeks, or he's locked up, or he won't let him go, holding on to him, something. Eventually, though, verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael, we read about Michael in other places in Scripture. In Jude 9, Michael is described as the archangel, which means the first angel, the chief angel. Turn over to Daniel 12, verse 1. Michael's mentioned again here in this vision. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Notice how Michael's described here. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. So Michael is an angel who's great in power, and apparently he's been given special charge over Israel. He's watching over Daniel's people, Israel. It's his job to protect them and to work for good in Israel. So Michael comes to Daniel's messenger angel, fights off the king of Persia, the prince of Persia, and somehow frees this messenger angel, and now he's able to get finally to Daniel 3 weeks later. See how this can't be Jesus. This has to be an angel, because no one could slow Jesus. If he wanted to be there, he'd be there. In fact, he already is, right? He's omnipresent. Now, this chapter gives us unique insight into the spiritual warfare that's taking place in the world all the time between good and evil demons, good angels and evil demons. And these are things that we are totally oblivious to. Right? We can't normally see angels or demons. And so they're battling, and we don't know about that. Daniel wouldn't know about this. He wasn't praying, "Lord, send me the angel. I know the prince of Persia is going to stop him, but will you maybe send Michael to help him? Because he'd be up." And Daniel doesn't know. Daniel's just praying for God to bless the Jews. And all of this is happening outside of Daniel's knowledge. He wouldn't know it except that the angels just explained it to him here. It's interesting that there was a prince of Persia, a demon assigned to Persia, and that Michael was assigned to Israel. Apparently there are powerful demons assigned by Satan to head up his work in different places. Persia has this demon. Later on in the chapter, we're going to read about a prince of Greece. And so here's another nation that has a demon power over it. We read about in Ezra that the Persian rulers, they put a stop to the rebuilding of the temple back in Jerusalem at one time. Well, is that partially the work of this prince of Persia? Is he working with the rulers so that they don't want the temple to go up? It's possible that behind the scenes this is what's taking place. Bring it to our day. If Satan attached demons, powerful demons, to the nations of Daniel's day, would he do the same thing today? Is there a prince of the United States, powerful evil force that's at work here to try to oppose God's people and oppose God's work? Probably. Is there a prince of Russia, a prince of ISIS, these nations that are answering directly to Satan and opposing God's work, opposing God's people? Likely. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." John 12:31 calls Satan the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this age. So there's powerful spiritual forces that we can't see. We don't really know anything about, other than we get little glimpses of them here and there in Scripture. Well, do we as humans have the resources to fight against these demons? You know, when you watch the movies and the aliens attack, well, always what happens is all the forces of good, the humans, we unite our forces and like, okay, the aliens are coming, and so let's grab all of our weapons and go pull them away or whatever. You know, we'll invent some new alien fighting machine. Can we humans say, hey, well, look, there's these evil forces out there that are invisible, so let's muster our strength and our intelligence and fight against them? Can we do that? The answer is no. These spiritual forces are out of our league. You can see that here even in Daniel as he interacts with this angel. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 15. Now this angel is speaking to him, this good angel. Verse 15, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless." We're in the middle of an election right now, and so a lot of us are thinking about, well, who would I want to represent me? And many of us are thinking, I know some people I don't want to represent me, right? But if I was going to pick someone from history, we'll exclude Jesus Christ because he's the great king, right? Obviously, he's the number one choice. But if I was going to pick somebody that's not Jesus to be my president, I could just resurrect him and bring him back and put him in charge. Daniel would be pretty close to the top of my list. I mean, he did pretty well running these great nations of the past, and he's a man of integrity. If I'm going to pick a representative, I might pick Daniel to stand for me. Daniel stood before the mightiest rulers of his day without fear or compromise. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, even lions. Nothing intimidates Daniel. He does the right thing. But here's Daniel. He's standing before this angel, and all he can do is turn his face to the ground. He can't even speak. And he's a lifetime politician. He can't even come up with a word. There's nothing for him to say. I shouldn't call Daniel a politician, right? Daniel's a government official of the highest character. All right, now, the angel helps him so he can say something. Look in verse 16. Somehow he gives Daniel's lips a shot of strength so that he can eke out some words. Verse 16, "And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me." Daniel, in the presence of this mighty angel, can hardly even breathe. He has nothing to say. He's out of his league. He says, how can I communicate with you? We're not on the same level here. And yet, this one that he's talking to wasn't powerful enough to escape, the prince of Persia. You want to know your place in the scheme of things. God is awesome. You as a human are puny. You're puny compared to God, and you're puny compared to the angels. Let's pray. No, if we get that, really, that's important for us to have. Like, we don't come into the spiritual battle with strength to offer. We don't come with power. We don't come with wisdom. That is not something that we bring. We bring puniness to the battle. Okay, but there is a third point, thankfully. We could have ended the sermon there and finished next time, but I thought maybe we should finish. All right, so the third point is this. Listen, you, if you know Jesus Christ, you are greatly loved by the Almighty. If you know Jesus Christ personally, if you've turned from your sin and received Him, you are greatly loved by the Almighty. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The greeting that Daniel received there in verse 19, it just almost seems out of place for somebody who can't stand upright, doesn't have the strength to speak, can't even catch his breath, and the angel says to him, O man of high esteem. The English Standard translates that as, O man greatly loved. The word refers to something that's precious. In the Ten Commandments, this word for esteemed is the word covet. It can refer to something that you desire. How does God, the Almighty, feel about this weak, puny little Daniel? Well, he values him. He desires him. Daniel is precious in the sight of the Almighty God. Now, in the grand scheme of things, believer, you are puny. There is nothing that you're going to accomplish on your own in this great spiritual battle that's taking place. But you don't have the power to engage in this. That's what Jesus said, right? Without me, you can do nothing. But you do have one special power. And here it is. The Almighty God cherishes you. If you're a believer, God loves you. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we be called the children of God. Revelation 1:5 speaks of Jesus who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. It makes me think of a mother bear with her cubs. The cubs are small and they're cute and they're fairly helpless, right? I mean, if you were another predator, you could come along, you could take out one of those cubs. It wouldn't be a big deal. Grab a lunch for yourself. But no one is going to mess with those cubs, are they? Right? Why is it that no one's going to get anywhere near those cubs? It's because those cubs are precious to the mother bear. And the mother bear we fear. Earlier we read from 1 John 5 about how the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The rest of the verse goes like this. We are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Two verses earlier than that in 1 John, John wrote of the believer, of us, the evil one does not touch him. The evil one does not touch him. You say, well, why? Why doesn't the evil one touch us? Why doesn't he take us down if we're so little? It'd be no big deal for him. The reason that he doesn't touch us is that he does not dare. Satan is stronger than we are, but he also fears that man whose eyes burn with fire. Satan cannot stand in God's presence any more than we can. So what part can I have in this great spiritual struggle? There is a great battle taking place. Larry was referring to it earlier. We see it around us, and there's these forces, and they're too mighty for us. Well, here's your superpower in this mighty spiritual conflict. You are greatly loved by the Almighty, and He responds to your prayers. You puny human, God loves you, and He listens to your prayers. Why is it that this angel is here talking to Daniel? It's because Daniel prayed. Daniel said, Lord, I don't understand. Will you give me some understanding? And so God moves heaven and earth, and he takes this mighty being, and he takes him out of the spiritual battle that he's in, and he says, you need to go to Daniel and explain to him what's going on. You wonder if sometimes the angels are like, to him? Like, There's other things to do. No, but God hears Daniel's prayer. And heaven moves in answer to Daniel's prayer because Daniel is precious to God. The same thing is true for you. It's true. And this is an amazing thing for us as believers. We're just like these little tiny people. All we've done is sin. But Jesus has set his affection on us. And he cherishes us. And so we pray. And God listens. And God moves heaven and earth to answer our feeble little cries. So Daniel did the right thing. We can have a role in this great spiritual conflict. It's not because of our strength, but we should do what Daniel did. We should pray. We should pray for our nation. We should pray for the lost. We should pray for this good news that we have about how Jesus gives eternal life as a gift, this gospel. We should pray for this message to go out. We should pray for the purity and the unity and the boldness of the Church of Jesus Christ. We should pray for God's will to be done, for his name to be praised. We should pray for Jesus to come back. We are puny, but our role is a powerful one because we have the ear of Almighty God. May it be said of us what was said of the Jews in Psalm 44:3. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you so puny. We know that if you appeared here, all we would do is fall on our face in being overwhelmed with your glory and overwhelmed with the mercy that you've given to us, that we could be there and not face your wrath. You've been so good to us. You've set your love on us. And you've invited us to ask you for things. And even though we have that, so often we just try to do it in our own mighty strength, which is ridiculous. So we confess that to you. We pray that this week you'd move us to prayer. We thank you that you've told us you'll listen, that you've told us you'll move in answer to our prayers. And we believe that. We don't think for a second that the God, the judge of all the earth, is going to lie to us. You care for us. We thank you for that love. We thank you for your listening ear to us. Help us to pray. Give us your strength for the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.